as we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at Ezekiel, as we ask that you work through your words into our hearts so that we'll know and love you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. When I started working in Dublin, personally, I didn't have a car there. But for those with cars in the office, they all did not want to pay for parking. They reckoned they'd be better off trying to beat the people enforcing the fees for parking. And in Dublin, the government did not like having to chase up parking fines. So they used clampers. And people had to pay before the car was released from the clamps. So when people saw or heard the clampers on the street, they'd speak up. And those with cards would react and move their cars. They'd seek to beat the clampers to race out of the office and move their cars. People were seeing, they were hearing the clampers and speaking of this to others. And these others were listening and responding. The seeing, speaking and responding worked so well that in well over a year, people in the office were only clamped a few times. Although those new at it sometimes fared much worse, there were some in the office that avoided paying large parking fees, as one could count the number of times they were caught on one's fingers. And one person even did so well that he was never caught. Not only were they playing beat the clampers, but they were winning because of the seeing and hearing, speaking of this to others, and the others listening and responding. Now, at the start of Ezekiel, we'll also see Ezekiel seeing, hearing and speaking, so that others can listen and respond. Ezekiel wrote this book, we can actually see by the large number of times he uses I. It's a book written by Ezekiel. He says, I looked, I saw, I spoke, I opened, I ate. He's the one writing. He dates the prophecy very precisely from the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, right at the start of Ezekiel, which is 593 BC, to the final vision starting in chapter 40, which is dated in the 14th year after the fall of Jerusalem, which is either 573 or 572 BC. And Ezekiel's writing from exile in Babylon, speaking into their situation, which for the Israelites, everything seems hopeless. They're a conquered people. And during Ezekiel's period in which he's prophesying, it will get even worse. In 705 BC, Israel became subservient to Babylon. Some of its people, from the more important families, were taken back to Babylon as captives so that they'd pay their taxes and not rebel. But in 701 BC, the Babylon suffered a defeat in Egypt. King Jehoiakim took the opportunity to rebel. This led to a siege, the walls of Jerusalem being broken. In 697 BC, Jehoiakim and many of the surrounding nobles and priests, including Ezekiel, being taken back to Babylon as a captive people. What remained of Israel and Jerusalem, including the temple, were left under Jehoiakim's uncle's charge. So at this stage, their captors in Babylon, far from their homeland, their people and their temple, the one place they can gather to worship, to sacrifice to and fellowship with their God, according to the instruction of their scriptures, particularly the first five books of the Bible. It feels desperate. They could easily give up, especially when things seem to get worse. When things go wrong, it's easy to ask questions of God, especially as we believe in a God that's sovereign, that not only created the heavens and the earth, but is in control of our destiny, and the destiny of all people, all created things. The Israelites would be thinking, where's our God? How can this happen to us if our God is in control as he claims? But it's in this situation that God seeks to speak and encourage his people through Ezekiel. His answers may be not be what they want to hear, but he chooses to speak to them and speak through Ezekiel in verse 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kebar River, the heavens opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kebar River, in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now, we've dealt with the dates, we've dealt with the situation, and Ezekiel's a priest, one of the people that should be leading Israel in worship and sacrifice at the temple. But even in Babylon, his role means he's still responsible for them holding to their faith, keeping to the one God that sent them into exile. And God chooses to appear to him. He sees visions of the glory of God so that he'll have confidence in the magnificence of God, so as to have confidence in the words God speaks to him. The words of his God to his people, so that he'll be able to encourage the people to hold to their faith in this difficult situation. The vision's not alone. It's not just seeing, it's not just the vision, but what God says to him. The vision's magnificent, but it's leading up to something. The vision has four creatures that were like men, except each had four wings and four faces, the faces being those of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. We hear of beasts and myths with multiple heads like the Hydra, but one head with four faces? And they're surrounded by light going back and forth. Fire goes back and forth between them. Lightning flashes out from them. What's more, they'd go straight without turning, led by the Spirit, and their wheels that go with the creatures as they move. And they have awesome rims. Verse 17. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. The rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved, and when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The rims of the wheels even have eyes in, all around them. Now, have you seen wheels with eyes in? Genuine eyes that work? It seems impossible to us. But even these, they're not the point of the vision. They're not what it's about. In fact, it's only in the movement of the wheels that we start seeing the point. The wheels move according to the Spirit that breathed life into all creatures, God's Spirit. The creatures and the wheels and the light and fire are all magnificent. They're all glorious beyond our imagining. But they're only glorious in that they point to the glory of the one seated above them. Verse 25 we read, "Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God." God appears like a man seated over all of the creatures, light and wheels, and as much as all of the creatures, the light and wheels are things that produce fear and awe. After all, lightning itself can destroy people, can destroy buildings. The Presbyterian Church at Henty recently needed to be repaired to be used after lightning hit it. And that's just one small bit. The lightning's one small bit of what's described. It's the Lord that's seated above these. The one who is Lord over all has turned up. The creatures with four faces, the wheels, the light, only show how much more glorious our God is. The Creator is so much more glorious than the created. And it's to the glory of our God that Ezekiel responds, falling not just to his knees, but face down as he sees his God. And then we get to the point of the vision. God tells him to get up as he wants to speak to him. This vision, this revelation of God, is so that God will speak to Ezekiel and Ezekiel will remember his glory and represent him. So God says to Ezekiel, telling him to get up. But it's God's Spirit that enables Ezekiel to do so. 2 verse 2. "As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." It's the Spirit in Ezekiel that gives him strength, just like us as Christians. It's the Spirit that enables us to follow and represent God. So we'll find with Ezekiel, it's the Spirit giving him strength to represent and follow God. And given the trials that Ezekiel faces, does he need the Spirit? But then the same is true of us. God goes on telling Ezekiel the reason for the meeting, that he's sending him to Israel to listen to what he says and communicate it to Israel. Even though these are really hard words. 2 verse 9. "Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and warning and woe. And he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it.' So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey. in my mouth. He then said to me, Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. So Ezekiel, just as we should, takes in God's words. He eats the scroll, and even though they're words of lament and mourning, they taste sweet to him. God's word has effect. Even the difficult parts of scripture speak into our lives, our circumstances. And often, as we go through difficult times, it's the words of lament and mourning that we need them. We're to take the words of scripture to our heart, as Ezekiel recognizes them as the word of God, making sense of their circumstance, and is told to speak them to the Israelites. 3 verse 10. And he said to me, Son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. Ezekiel's told to take God's word to heart and to repeat it. That's why he's given the vision. Now, you'd expect the people of God to respond to this with similar intent to listen and respond to his word, to receive it joyously and put it into practice, so that they might know their God and enjoy his blessing. Just as you would expect clampers to be only too keen to clamp someone's car who'd never been clamped when they were told about it. And that's what happened. What happened in Dublin, the clampers were told, because people in the office eventually were so sick of hearing out one person had never been clamped, they went out and begged the clampers to clamp his car. At least the once. They were tired of him getting his own way and reminding them of it. But the clampers didn't listen. They said they were really sorry. But Citroën had 2-hour suspension and they actually couldn't clamp it. So the person concerned just made sure his suspension was at its lowest and continued getting away with it. Now, the clampers actually had good reason for this. But God says the Israelites will also not listen to him and continue in their practices. 2 verse 6. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them. Though they are a rebellious house, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. It's not Ezekiel's issue how the Israelites respond to his preaching. His to do, to speak to them whatsoever. In fact, God says if it was anyone else other than the Israelites, they would respond, but not the Israelites. Verse 7. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you, because they're not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. Ezekiel is to go knowing they'll not listen. He's to go into the toughest of environments, to people constantly rebelling against their God, who will not listen to him. And here we get to a major part of the message of Ezekiel, because the Israelites do go their own way. That's why they're in exile. But it's not just the Israelites. The reason we need Jesus to die for us is all the times we put ourselves before God. All the times we decide on our way, not God's way. All the times we ignore and reject our God. all the times we fail to represent him to others, to make him important in our life. That's why we need God's mercy. That's why we need Jesus as our King to die in our place to take God's wrath. His judgment, God's judgment, falling on Jesus on the cross so that we might live along with Jesus in eternity. The difference between us and the Israelites should be that we're a repentant people, a people who turn to God. Yes, we'll do things wrong, but we're prepared to turn to God, to depend on God and his Spirit for strength to follow him. And Ezekiel's task is difficult. God, among other things, promises that he'll be bound with ropes by his people. Yet God also says he will enable Ezekiel for the task. Verse 8. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. Constantly throughout the passage, we see God's Spirit of Ezekiel raising him and giving him strength to do this, the same Spirit that we are given. However, Ezekiel is told that when he receives God's word, he must speak. If he does not, he's guilty for the other's sin, for the other turning away from God and going his own way. Verse 18. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out, dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for a sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for a sin, but you will have saved yourself. Similarly, with the righteous who fall, Ezekiel's a watchman and has to speak. Otherwise, he's a useless watchman, failing in his position. But like Ezekiel, we have the word of God for those around us. The question for us is, how do we encourage others to come to God and speak into their lives so that we're not guilty? This doesn't mean we're to be like Jehovah's Witnesses who seem to speak of God at every occasion, whether they're sent or not. In fact, Ezekiel's told, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you'll be silent and unable to rebuke them, though they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let him listen. And whoever will refuse, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. Ezekiel's enabled by God's Spirit at the right time to speak. I'd suggest that the danger for us is not that we speak at any and every occasion, but that we don't speak at all, that we're watchmen that are failing in their purpose to encourage others to follow God, is much more of a danger. We're in a community, it's hard to speak. Yet, do we want to be held accountable for the blood of our friends, our family, the blood of those we love? So the question for us is, how do we depend on God? And in weakness, not in strength, but in weakness, encourage our friends, our family to follow him and gather with his people. Because gathering looks forward to heaven. It's not always easy. And do ask questions about how to do this. how to speak of God's love into their lives or encourage them to find God. But if we depend on him, he will enable us to encourage. He will work by his spirit our friends, our family will be encouraged to find the God who should be at the centre of their lives, just as he should be so central to ours. So let's pray. Father, help us is to have you at the centre of our lives, at the centre of our relationships. Help us to encourage those around us to follow Jesus, to do it gently without forcing it. Just enable us to speak into others' lives by your Spirit, keeping you at the centre of our vision. In Jesus' name, Amen.